Welcome to the Roundtable Podcast, a ministry of Westside Church that seeks to help those who have questions of Jesus, His church, and the call to follow Him.
All right. I want to welcome you all again to what is a Christmas edition of the Roundtable Podcast, the last edition in 2015, I think. Just first of all, let me just say hello. My name is Norm Funk. I'm the lead pastor of Westside Church. Joining me, as is usual, at the table, although the first guy wasn't here last time, James Bonney, one of our pastors and elders at Westside, specifically over on the North Shore. Good to see you, James. How
good
are you?
Good to be seen.
Good. And Matt Menzel, who is here usually as well, a pastor and elder of Westside, spends most of his time on this side of Vancouver at our downtown campus, but goes all over the place teaching and preaching and overseeing classes and things like that here in the ministry. Good to see you, Matt.
Great to be here.
Merry Christmas, guys. You
Merry
guys ready
Christmas.
For Christmas?
Yes.
It's the 23rd. It's December 23rd as we tape this, so you got one more day, essentially. You guys ready?
No.
Why not? Are you not ready?
Well, I'm
ready.
No.
I just went over to the Bay between staff meeting and this, and I bought two things of mascara.
Oh, for yourself?
For myself.
Yeah, so that's great.
And so I've got a couple things done today.
Christmas gift Christmas for the wife. You're going to be all made up.
So fired up about that. So, hey, guys, I don't know how long this podcast will go today. It may go shorter than usual, but who knows? If you guys have anything good to say, it may go longer.
Come on.
I don't mean it like that.
Probably quite a bit shorter than
that. Yeah, it'll probably. Well, that will be it then for the roundtable of this edition. So. No, I want to talk about something connected to Christmas, the first Christmas, what we would call the first Christmas. Something that I think comes under fire. I know I get in discussions. It doesn't come up a lot, but every once in a while I get in discussions with people that go, is that really important for me to believe in that? Mm-hmm. Seems rather far-fetched. And what I'm talking about is the virgin birth. Mm-hmm. We read in the scriptures that Jesus was born by Mary, who had not yet known man, meaning she was a virgin giving birth to Jesus. And we talk in Christian circles as that being an essential of the Christian faith, the virgin birth. But again, you will hear people say, I don't know if I really think that's all important. I don't think I should necessarily have to believe that. And if I don't believe that, can I still call myself a Christian? Those kinds of things. So let me just set the stage, and then I'm going to ask you guys to respond, and I'll lead you into some questions. I'll play the fool a little bit, which is not hard for me, but maybe pose some questions and presume some of the things that people may be thinking. A couple of quotes to read just to set things up. One, Rob Bell, who wrote the book Velvet Elvis, he writes in the first couple of pages, what if tomorrow someone digs up definitive proof that Jesus has a real, earthly, biological father named Larry, and archaeologists find Larry's tomb and do DNA samples and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was really just a bit of mythologizing the gospel writers threw in to appeal to the followers of Mithra and Dionysian religious cults that were hugely popular at the time of Jesus, whose gods had virgin births. I affirm the historic Christian faith, Rob Bell goes on to say, which includes the virgin birth and the Trinity and the inspiration of the Bible and much more. But if the whole faith falls apart when we re-examine, and rethink one spring, then it wasn't that strong in the first place, was it? He asks. That spring analogy, he's talking about the Christian faith like a trampoline, and that there's different things that hold the trampoline up, so to speak. And if one of those springs falls to the side, was it really all that strong to begin with? Now, before you respond to that, let me read some things from others that would take opposing views to Rob Bell. In the book, The Person of Christ, Donald MacLeod writes, the virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas, and none of us must think of hurrying past it. It stands on the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follows belongs to the same order as itself, and that if we find it offensive, there is no point in proceeding further. One other quote, then I'll ask you to step in on this. John MacArthur, he writes, in fact, No other detail in the Christmas story is more important than the virgin birth. The virgin birth must have happened exactly the way the scripture says. Otherwise, Christmas has no point at all. If Jesus is simply the illegitimate child of Mary's infidelity, or even if he is the child of Joseph's natural marital union with Mary, he is not God. If he is not God, his claims are lies. If his claims are lies, his salvation is a hoax. And if his salvation is a hoax, we are all doomed. Well, in that, he starts responding. But pressing on that a little bit, share your thoughts. Is the virgin birth important?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I think even that last quote just summarizes it so perfect. Without the virgin birth, you don't have the God-man. And if you don't have the God-man, you don't have the perfect substitute for us and God.
Matt, what do you lose if you lose the virgin birth?
Oh, there's a lot of things that you lose. With respect to Rob Bell's quote, like on the... the whole idea is, you know, if we could just, you know, if we could prove today that you know, Mary was not a virgin, that you know, Jesus had an earthly father, then, you know, the faith would fall and then it wasn't very strong to begin with. That whole thing just doesn't make any sense to me, first of all, at all. I mean, and in fact, it seems to be totally in contrast to what the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, speaking of the resurrection. Like, if it'd be kind of similar to saying, well, if we could today somehow just prove that Jesus' bones are still over there somewhere in the Middle East, then, you know, would that be enough to crumble the faith? Well, according to Paul, yeah, that one spring. Mm-hmm, it's right. Not a trampoline is just simply a really bad analogy for the Christian faith with hundreds of springs in it. Like, it's that one spring. Paul says, if Jesus has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. But that ties into the virgin birth as well, because as James is saying, you know, if we don't have the God-man, if we don't have a sinless sacrifice, which through the whole Bible points forward from the very beginning and the sacrificial system all the way through to, you know, the New Testament and Jesus' death and resurrection, the whole thing points forward to this sacrifice. It cannot be merely man. It has to be perfect, sinless, and God himself.
Okay, so let me stop you there. Again, as I try to do in these times together, as I want to think about the person listening to this. Mm-hmm. So you're going, look, if you take away the virgin birth, you don't have the God-man. Why? Why can't you have the God-man without a virgin birth? Did I ask that correctly?
Yeah. Okay. I would just go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that, you know, as you keep reading, the Word became flesh in verse 14, dwelt among us. We know this is speaking about Jesus. Jesus is called the divine Word. Jesus, in order to be the God-man, has to have a divine origin. Mm-hmm. He has to come from God. If Jesus came from an earthly mother and an earthly father, Jesus is a human being, and he's merely a human being. He's just like me or like you. But if he came from an earthly mother and was conceived by the Holy Spirit, we have a divine origin. We have God himself. We have John 1:1 making sense, as well as the whole storyline of Scripture.
Okay, so you have, and I'll pose this question to you, James, because you hit it on the front end. So with the virgin birth, you have the giving of the Son from the Father. You have the God-man. And we'll come back to the other side, because God sent his only Son by way of a woman. Mm-hmm. We looked at that this last week. That's a really important part of this story. But let's go from the divine sending from God to us, this Son of God, Jesus. Why is that important, that Jesus is the God-man, in terms of why he purposed, why he came? Why is that important? Just unpack that. Yeah. Why is the fact that he was not just a man born of a woman and a man, but he was the God-man? Why is that so important to our faith?
Well, I think because you have before us, our greatest dilemma is an eternal one. Mm-hmm. And you have sin is one where we have ignored God, belittled God, and it's an eternal punishment. And so for God to be God with us, to redeem us to himself, he needs to be without sin. He needs to be eternally able to bear the wrath of an eternal being in our place for our sin. So if you lose him needing to be God, you lose what the angel told Joseph. He's come to take away our sins.
Mm-hmm. Okay, you want to add to that, Matt?
Yeah, I mean, and we can go to the Psalms for that, right? I mean, we read in the Psalms that truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. We don't have what it takes to pay our debt to God. We don't have that kind of currency. That's why I love the way Peter writes about, you know, the death and the blood of Jesus. He talks about it in the sense of currency, right? More valuable than silver and gold, right? It's the precious blood of a lamb, like that, like a lamb without blemish or spot. And so we just simply as human beings, we don't contain the currency required to pay the debt. That currency can only be paid if the one who pays it has this divine currency, a currency big enough to handle not only the sins of my life, but the sins of the world. And that has to be both God and man.
Yeah, and so as people are listening to this, like you guys are saying, perfect sacrifice, perfect, sinless, blemish-free Lamb of God, Jesus, coming and paying that penalty for us. And if he was born of flesh, man and woman, Joseph and Mary, that is taken away. And therefore, our sins can't be recompensed.
And on the flip side, and on the flip side of that, the fact that Jesus was born as a man is equally as important.
Okay, stop there.
Okay.
Let's pause.
Okay.
So, because I'm going to hit that exactly. Perfect. So, God sent his only son, and again, going back to even our text this week, God sent his only son to us by way of woman. So, now we have the humanity that God didn't just send his son, show up like E.T. or the Terminator, right? Really current examples, right?
Yeah, people the Terminator was good.
That's a new one. Right? Yeah. They just did it again.
All right. So there's a sending by way of woman. So why is that important to the whole story of redemption?
Well, I mean, I'll just hit kind of, I mean, going back to one of my big objections with the Rob Bell thing is what you lose when you say you can just throw this out is the authority and the fulfillment of Scripture. And what we have in Genesis is super important when it comes to the woman. Namely, that, you know, the seed of the woman. And so you have just this story of salvation where God will take on flesh, that God will come in the form of or through a woman. And so we you know, the Old Testament, looking forward, they don't know what that's going to look like.
Right. And I would say, even just to double down on that, and that's a perfect point, is you know, the writer of Hebrews talks about how the blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away our sins, doesn't pay that penalty. And I always say one of the key reasons is that is because we're not a bull or a goat. We are men, we are women, and so we need to have one of our own kind come. We need to have one who shared flesh and blood, as the writer of Hebrews talks much about. That's why he's not ashamed to call us brothers. We share flesh and blood, but this flesh and blood that was Jesus, fully human, fully divine, paid that penalty because one of our kind died for us, but a perfect kind. You want to add to that?
Yeah, I mean, it's just, it's a representative, right? It's a representative of humanity. Sin has come to all of us through Adam, our first parent, our first father, the firstborn of our kind. Sin comes to all of us through Adam. We needed someone to step into that line in order to repair things. You can't actually repair the transgression there, like the divine act of treason that took place with our first parents. You can't repair that from the outside. You can only repair that from the inside. So we needed a human representative. That's why, you know, to use the term hypostatic union, why that's so important. That Jesus is
what is
both,
that for Jesus, somebody who's listening? Yeah, what's the hypostatic union?
Exactly, that Jesus is both God, and fully man, both at the same time. That's a big word to just say he's both of those natures fully, and neither one of those natures is diluted by the other. They're both perfectly held in place, held together in him.
Right, right. Now, just what I also like with this, and I'd like to hear your comments too if you have any on this, is the idea of what you still see in the, or what you see in addition to what you're talking about in the sending of the Son by way of woman, is you get this great affirmation, reminder, probably a better word, in the fact that we can't save ourselves, that God had to send someone. God sent someone perfect, so it couldn't just be one of ours dying for our sins. I'll even talk about that a little bit on Sunday, or not on Sunday, on Christmas Eve. But there's the sending that there's in the bigger picture. We can't do it. God had to rescue. God had to seek. God had to come, and God did come, and his name is Jesus. More on that? Anything you want to, I mean, pretty obvious point, not obvious, good, important reminder, but anything you want to add to that before I move on?
I think the other great aspect of the fact that he took on flesh is the fact that he rose in flesh. Mm-hmm. And so he didn't just step into flesh and then we'll just die and be spirits. Yeah. But it's an eternal incarnation in a sense where we too will have new bodies and they'll be flesh. Mm-hmm. And I think that's huge for God's purpose in sending his son into the world, because if we're going to be with him forever, we're going to be with him like Jesus was with us, bodily, new bodies in the resurrection.
That's a great point. You lose the whole end of the story. You lose the whole end of the gospel without Jesus becoming human, without us being co-heirs with him and reigning beside our big brother, the firstborn of all creation, God himself. Like, you lose that. You lose the physicality. You lose all these things. The fact that God himself today has actually altered the way in which he relates to himself within the Trinity, because one of the members of the Trinity now has taken on human form. Yeah. That's an amazing thing that God has done for us, and it alters the whole story.
It's wondrous, and it's also one of those things that I don't think people may understand or have grasped, that the eternal Christ took on flesh, and he has taken on flesh, and he has forever taken on flesh.
Yeah.
And that's why when we walked through our study of 1 Corinthians 15, whenever that was last year, and just talking about our resurrection bodies and what those will be like, well, who is our example? Who will be like? Well, Jesus. Yeah. That's what our resurrected forever, like Jesus. Now, some other things tied in. What are some other things tied in with this idea? Again, I'm just presuming people thinking and wanting to say things like, well, man, really, really, really hard to believe. I mean, virgins don't give birth.
It is. I mean, that is hard to believe, right?
Go ahead.
I mean, that's why we call it a miracle, because, you know, you don't call it Wednesday. It's a miracle. Like, this is an incredible...
What, you don't call it what?
Well, Wednesday. Well, it's just not an everyday thing, right? So that's why we call it a miracle. And and the, you know, it's interesting. Who was I reading? Maybe Keller, but he was just pointing out that science by its own definition can't presume in a miracle. You can't by its own, on its own terms, have a miracle. And so there is an aspect of faith that is this miracle, but it's one that is just so crucial.
Yeah, and that the just the whole idea of it's, well, it's really hard to believe. Virgins don't give birth.
Yeah.
They go, well, then let's not stop there.
Right.
There's much to the Christian faith that you go, that's really hard to believe. And so that whole idea that we've picked this one, well, you're going to have to get rid of a lot of things that are really hard to believe.
Yeah, it's only hard to believe, though, if you adopt a different worldview.
Sure.
It's only hard to believe if you adopt a worldview that says certain things cannot happen. That's also really hard. It's hard to believe that we as people can have that much understanding of not just the universe and the cosmos, but whatever is outside and bigger than that. Like, it's pretty hard to believe that we have it all wrapped up in a thing we call just, you know, the scientific method. I there's a whole worldview that's in play there. I remember, you know, years and years ago, a friend of mine came to faith in Christ. I remember we were at church weeks in. He, you know, he brand new Christian, very excited about it. And then I think it might have been Easter, but in any case, the resurrection came up, and he just said, you know, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I'm all in. I can't believe in the resurrection. Like, I just can't get there.
Right.
And I totally get that, because we are brought up in this worldview that says, you know, what is around us is all there is. That what you see is what's real, and that's it. But that's just simply not the story of the Bible. And if you want to adopt, you know, that worldview that says what's around me and what I can see is all that is and all that's real, then as you're saying, Norm, I mean, there's a lot you have to throw away.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that we believe that Jesus came from heaven, period, or is coming again, that in itself, you know, the flood, you know, I mean, we just go on and on and on, creation, like all these things.
What I find really interesting, and important about the coming of the angel to Mary, and, you know, he states that she will give birth to a child, and she essentially says, well, how is that going to be? And the angel responds by saying, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will have a child, and you'll name him Jesus. And his response to why is to show you and the world that nothing is impossible for God.
Right.
That we can talk about the great theology, and that is theology. That is our theology of God, that God can do the impossible. We can talk about why it was so important that Jesus came by way of a virgin, and we can talk about the sinlessness and the humanity and the divinity and all of that. But the response from the angel was, God can do that which you think is impossible. Mm-hmm. And so the question that I think is a fair one to ask for those who don't believe in certain things, tell me about the God you believe in. Do you think the God that you believe in can do something like this? Can he raise someone from the dead? Can he make a woman who's never had relationships with a man pregnant? Can he do that? Or is your God not big enough to do that? Because that seems to be what the response of the angel to Mary was.
I also think there's a great encouragement for people who are struggling to believe in the birth story of Jesus. Like, so Mary, as you just mentioned, she's a great example of faith. I mean, she asked simply how. Or that's not, no, this can't happen. She's an example of faith. You know, she's a human being, but an example of faith. But there's other examples too. We've got Zechariah in the temple. He's a priest, right? And he's part of that birth narrative. His wife gives birth to John the Baptist, who prepares the way for Jesus. And when the angel shows up to him and says, here's what's going to happen, he just simply says, no way.
It's not going to happen.
It can't happen.
Right.
And God, you know, makes him mute for a period of time and then brings him back, and he praises and worships God. God is not surprised at the things that we have struggles believing. He knows that these things are not natural and they are not easy for us. We haven't seen a lot of examples of these things, like virgin births. But his Spirit is there to help us. His Spirit there to give us faith and to help us believe these things.
Yeah, the difference between Mary and Zechariah, and we went through this last year, I believe, in the songs that are sung at Christmas and in connection with Mary and Zechariah. And you know, the difference of the questions, Mary was saying, how? How is this going to happen? Zechariah was, like you said, it can't happen. Interestingly enough, Zechariah would have known Isaiah 7, where it does say the virgin will give birth. But you know what? Easy to point fingers, because there are many things in the scriptures that I know to be true, but still when I get in the midst of something, I forget the truth of it and have great doubts too. And that's where you see the grace of God in this. Let's talk about, with the time that we have remaining, just address that lack of belief, which we're not looking down our noses at. People are hearing things about the Christian faith, and they're going, I don't know if I can believe that. How can we encourage them and exhort them at the same time? And also, maybe there's a caution in there, you know, to... It's one thing to go, I can't grasp this. It's another thing to go, that's nuts. I'm not going to believe. So can we just maybe speak into that?
Sure. I think one of the huge kind of helpers for me has been the fact that if you were to make up a religion, or if you were to write, you know, create a religion for the Jews, you wouldn't write like this. You wouldn't write this kind of story. You wouldn't have kind of even the delays in the Christmas story. You wouldn't have Joseph needing a divorce. You wouldn't have like Mary coming up like this. If you were to write a religion in first century to change the Jewish worldview, you would have Rome. You would have a king. You would have someone come in huge ways. You wouldn't write the Christmas story like this. God come in flesh, the way it is for us, unless it was true. You just wouldn't.
Matt?
Yeah, you know, I think it goes, for me, I try to take people back to what I said a little bit earlier. I think we have to challenge our presuppositions, like the things that we believe before we even think about believing, the things that we're just brought up in, the truths that we just hold on to because they're just what we just assume. I think when you have struggle, like we talked about miracles earlier, I think when you're struggling with these kinds of things, you have to be willing to challenge that. Like, what if the worldview you hold doesn't do such a great job of making sense of our lives and our existence here as people? What if there is a better way to understand the things that go on in our lives? You know, philosophers will call that our data of experience. You know, and there's a lot of, you know, worldview comparisons where you look at the different philosophies of different ways people understand our existence in the world, and they go, which worldview does the best job of making sense of our data of experience? And I think Christianity, the Christian faith, with all of its miracles and everything intact, holds up extremely well next to these other worldviews. And so I would just, you know, as a plug here for a foundations class, but just encourage people, take our foundations class. That's what we talk about. And what we talk about, the worldviews of our city and that kind of thing. And I think once you understand that, man, there's faith inherent in every worldview, regardless of whether you call yourself a Christian and you say, I believe the Bible, or you or something totally different, there is faith in every single worldview that is being exercised. And the only question is your faith in a place that is reasonable and a place that makes sense? And so I'd encourage people to challenge themselves on that.
I think most people wouldn't even recognize that they do have a worldview.
People don't even use that language.
Yeah. So, but you're, you know, and I do, I encourage them to check out that class, because if your worldview is there is no God, if your worldview is miracles don't happen, then you're going to approach things and go, well, that's
miracles
crazy.
Don't happen.
I mean, that's what C.S. Lewis talks about in his book, Miracles, which is wondrous, and Keller hits it too, I know, and The Reason for God and so forth. Just a couple other things just to encourage people and maybe challenge people too. One of the things, and you know, if I put a list together in the defense of the virgin birth, where I start is, well, the Bible said it took place. And I believe the Bible is God's word, and I believe God doesn't lie. And so the Bible said it took place. In fact, the Bible prophesied that it would take place, and it was fulfilled in Jesus. And so if there is a disbelief, I would just challenge people to go, well, what's your view of the scriptures? And I mean that gently. Just where do you land on the scriptures? Are the scriptures authoritative to you? Does God speak to us through the scriptures? Can we trust the scriptures? Can we trust the writers of them? And so the training aspect and the working of God through the scriptures, I think, is really, really key. In addition to that, and maybe this is where the last question is tied into that point, it's, what's the danger of unbelief in this? I mean, for someone to say, I'm struggling with that, what's the difference between, I'm trying to frame the question well. Well, let me frame it this way. Can you be a Christian and not believe in the virgin birth?
Yes.
Okay, expand on that if you don't mind.
Yeah, no, I think you absolutely can be a Christian. What we need to be a Christian is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Romans 10:9. I think there is a lot of grace. I think God's grace is massive, and it even reaches into lives of people who don't believe everything perfectly or well. But I think there's a danger in it, and the danger is, as you start removing these things from the scriptures that the Bible says are true, what is your faith actually built on? Like, what is your faith actually resting on? I'd be very scared for that person, but I think, at the end of the day, first of all, it's not our job to say this person's a Christian, this person's not a Christian. We've not been tasked with that job. Only God can know the hearts and know who belongs to him after the profession of faith in Jesus. Because there's lots of people that say Jesus is Lord who actually aren't Christians, right? But God knows those things. But I would say, yes, I think there can be faith there. But I think disbelief in the virgin birth, and that God could do that, that God would do that, that the Bible is true, I think more often than not, there won't be a true saving faith there. But I think there can be.
You have something you want to add?
Well,
there,
I was going to say no, but you know, I understand kind of exactly what you're saying, and I agree with that. And the reason I would say no is the Lord we believe in requires the virgin birth. And so it you know, it's who our faith is in, not the quality of our faith, the object of our faith.
Yeah.
And so, but I get what you're saying. And so when he first asked that, I was like, no, you're like, yes.
Right.
But no, I agree with you.
I would say the same thing with like the Trinity, for example, which it is a major doctrine of the Christian faith. Like,
right, but can you be wrestling with it? Can you be...
Exactly. Can you be confused or like, I don't know if that really works that way? I think God's grace handles those kinds of objections. But I think they can also be dangerous signs of not having a saving.
Let me chime in because I have the perfect answer.
Oh, yeah. Good. Okay. Thank you.
Thanks.
No, I don't. What I would say simply when I have questions, because I've had questions like that, not just specific to the virgin birth, but other things. And I would say none of us have a perfect faith. None of us have perfect belief. And so when you start asking the question, if I don't believe in something as it pertains to the essentials of the faith, am I a Christian or not? I would say we have belief. We need help with our unbelief. Mm-hmm. I think there's a difference between saying, I don't know. I'm trying to figure this out and I can't grasp it. I'm having my struggles with it. But I'm on a journey and I want to learn more. There's a difference between that and a person that says it's absolutely ludicrous. Mm-hmm. There's no way. Unbelief is dangerous. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Unbelief is extremely, it's by faith we're saved, yeah. Right? Not through works. It's our faith in the grace and working of God through mm-hmm. Jesus that saves us. So to say, I don't believe, that's a dangerous place. It's a difference. There's a difference in that than, man, I'm just wrestling. And this whole Trinity thing. Mm-hmm, yeah. I don't get it. I would say it's a heart thing. There's a difference there that I think is important. Because what I don't want is somebody to hear, well, I'm going to take that and throw it aside as stupid, but I'm going to be okay.
Right.
I want to challenge that person, but I want to encourage the person that's going, I just don't quite get it. Mm-hmm. I think it's heart stuff, right? I think it's heart stuff that I think is important too. I'm going to shut down the conversation here unless there's something else you want to hit, because I do want to plug some things. Anything
plug
more?
Plug away.
Plug it away.
Up. Are you sure?
Oh, yes.
All right. So, so as people listen to this, why is the virgin birth important? Bible says it took place. I think that's a starting point. Points to the humanity of Christ, points to the divinity of Christ, points to the sinlessness of Christ, highlights the supernatural. Shows us that God came and rescued us and had to because we can't save ourselves. So I think all of those reasons are important. So hopefully that encourages people. Lots of good stuff out there. What I want to plug, it's the 23rd of December. That means tomorrow's Christmas Eve. We've got gatherings at both campuses. 5:30 here at the center downtown. James, 5:30, but you're not meeting in your normal place, so maybe plug it a little bit.
Yeah, we are at the bottom of Lonsdale in a red building called the Pipe Shop. So 5:30 at the Pipe Shop, 115 Victoria.
What do they sell
away.
At the Pipe Shop?
It's just pipes, you know.
For
big,
real?
No, like...
No, it's a big place.
Well, it's like where they sold huge pipes for building the city.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, not good, you know.
What's in there normally?
Right now, it's just empty. They want to put a museum in there, and they're renting it out for weddings, but we got it Christmas
Eve,
so it's going to be great.
They have rooms that you can use as classrooms in there, too?
They don't. No.
That's a bummer.
That is a bummer.
Because it'd be a nice spot.
Figure that out.
I was looking at it when I was down there a couple weeks ago. We were at Burgoo.
Oh, yeah.
And because it's right across from Burgoo, right? So, and then tomorrow, Matt, we're here at 5:30. And then we start looking ahead to the new year. What are you guys doing over the... Because we're meeting on the 27th and the 3rd. Mm-hmm. So we're in between sort of longer series. We just came out of the Exodus series and we're starting Revelation. And we'll do a podcast about Revelation in early January. But what are you guys doing in between?
Here in Vancouver, downtown, we're doing 2 weeks on rest in the unrest. So talking about this period of time that we live in and the unrest we've seen, specifically as we look back on 2015. There's been a lot of unrest in the world, a lot of unrest in us. And so we're kind of wrestling with, you know, Jesus invites us all to come and find rest in him. The end of the gospel ends with a picture of entering God's rest as his kingdom finally comes. And so we're going to say, what does it mean? Where does that unrest come from? What does it look like to rest in God? And how do we be people who bring that rest to the rest of our city, to the people of the world? So that's where we're going the next 2 weeks.
Great.
And you're...
So Josh Duell will be up, and then I'll be on the 3rd. And we're kind of doing a 2-week series on resolutions and just kind of God's big resolution in our life is becoming like Christ. So how do we get there? Right. And so he's doing a great message on community, the importance of the body life. And then I'll be doing a message on the Bible, God's invincible, unbreakable Bible, and how to be people of the word all year.
Nice.
Say invisible? Nice. It's
invincible.
Invisible. Sorry,
okay.
The invisible Bible.
Where is
this thing?
Where is it?
It's great.
Awesome.
Did I say invisible?
No, I think you said invincible.
Thank you. You did.
Yeah. Guys, love you much. Thank you for this last year, 2015. Great ministry year. Excited for 2016, if God so graces us with it. Mm-hmm. And we look forward to next steps in this ministry. If you're listening, as I say always, wchurch.ca, you can find out .ca. You can find out everything about both campuses, everything about community groups, everything about ministry and mission and justice and service and all kinds of things on there about kids and youth. So www.wchurch.ca. And Merry Christmas to you as you listen in. And we will see you on the other side.
Nailed it.
The other side. What is this? What are we talking
what
about
is
now?
That?
Yeah.
Other side.
Some sci-fi. It's some sci-fi.
See you on the other side.
Yeah, it's okay. Great.
Unless we get raptured.
This is Norm signing off. See you on the other side.
Thanks again for joining us for this episode of the Roundtable Podcast. For more information about the ministry of Westside Church, go to wchurch.ca.